since June. But the previous six camps have been for particular churches, you know, individual churches, whereas this one is quite different in its very essence and always has been. It's, you represent different churches, don't you? I could name them off because it's not just an exercise to me. It's a heart thing. As I look around, most of you have been in my heart since the last time we're here. And do you remember the exercise I gave you last time? I know one lady remembers. I said, don't throw away your nice leaflet that took a lot of work. You know, you've got all the instructions for camp, and there's one particular page I want you to focus on, and it's your rooming list. And I said, use that as prayer. Okay, because how do you remember all the names? Okay, so this time I want you to consider the different churches that are represented. It's like a little project. I think once a teacher, always a teacher. So I'm going to give you a little project. Just ask one another, which church are you? Which church are you in? It was underlined to me this morning when I was just before the Lord. My daily reading was Revelation chapter 2. And if you're a good Bible student, you know exactly what's there, don't you? I don't need to tell you. All the different churches that are represented. So immediately the Lord brought to my mind, okay, the church at Manor House. Now, we haven't had those lovely folk here before. Or the folk from Seramban. Okay, but other churches we know, Living Springs, the Methodist Church. Please, I'm not leaving you out on purpose. I just, you know, I'm just bringing out different representatives of the church. Obviously, not all the churches are here together, but you represent your church. And as I read that chapter 2 today, I put in, it says, to the angel of the church at Living Springs, to the angel of the church at Resurrection Life in California, to the angel of the church in the different churches that you represent. And I don't know if you noticed, the very first word that Jesus said was, I know your works. Okay? And he goes on, each one of them. He talks about their love, their patience. He talks about first works. He talks about dead works. And, you know, we've just got to realize that in the days of our lives in the churches, that's exactly what it's like. But I wanted to focus on the fact that Jesus knows. He knows the struggles, he knows the strains, he knows all these horrible 20th century words that we never knew years ago, stress and all those sort of things. He knows it all. And that just came fresh to me as I was reading. We were exhorted yesterday to have a personal time, okay? I mean, it's very tempting to sleep. You're looking at one who enjoys her sleep. And my whole life seems to have sort of been invaded with lack of sleep. And I'm learning to cope with that. And much happens in my heart and spirit during those times when I can't sleep. And I've learned not to pressure the Lord and pray painstakingly that, Lord, give me sleep, you know, or when my body just will not sleep, and I just accept it. But I must confess, last night was the best natural sleep I've had in almost 2 weeks. So hallelujah. I don't know who prayed for that. But anyway, you know, it's oh dear. Alex, you'll have to remove this because I can't see. Please.
Remove completely.
No, just put it back. Actually, I think my voice is probably loud enough without this gear. Well, let's begin. I need notes as well to keep me on track. I want to send you to a scripture just to begin. And then I'll give you my what's been on my heart for a number of months since I knew what the title of this conference was going to be. It's in chapter 8 of Genesis, and it's verse 22. I'll just read it to you. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Now, very, very familiar to you, isn't it, that scripture? Now, I want to show you the context of it. It's actually, the context is in chapter 6. And I've been amazed how the Lord has gathered the threads of the preaching and the ministry and the sharing all together to this point, and has encouraged my heart. Actually, all the scriptures that I'm going to share with you have already been shared. But I take courage in the fact that Jesus didn't bother about repeating himself. He just repeated himself, didn't he, so often. So I take courage in that. I won't say it the same way as other people have said it, but I'll say it in the way according to who I am and according to the measure of the gift of Christ and his grace in my heart at this particular point in time. So I find that very confirming and very, very encouraging. And it was this verse in chapter 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And as we, you know, fellowship and share one with another, you hear people's spirits, don't you, as they pray. That's why it's wonderful to speak out and pray. You hear it in their tears. You hear it in their shaky voices. You see it in their stance. You recognize that this lovely sister or this precious brother has found grace in the eyes of God. And it's in the context of God giving Noah the covenant, okay? And it's in verse 18, but there are so many verses that I'd just like to turn to, but I just want to give you an overview that God made his covenant with creation and with Adam and Eve. And then as history moves on, he found a man in whom he could plant his grace. And Noah took up that grace in his heart. And this is the very first reference in Scripture where the word covenant comes. It's a great word. I'm probably reminded of it more because, Bernard, we were recently in Florida and the pastor there asked him to speak on the covenant. And you know that the covenant is not just the old covenant, the first covenant or the new covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. So embraces history as we know it from beginning to end. And there's another first reference in this chapter, which I only discovered recently. It's in verse 5 of chapter 6, where you have as a backdrop the dreadful wickedness of man. And it says here that the intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Now you've got the reference there to heart. And then you've got the first reference to covenant. So you've got all these wonderful truths being gathered together. And, you know, God has made his covenant with his creation. And what he's saying here to Noah, and I think what he's saying to us, is I'm going to continue my covenant with you. That's what it said in verse 18, didn't it? I will establish my covenant with you. That was Noah. Now I'm going to say it. I'm going to establish my covenant with you. Okay. You as you live. Okay. I believe that you're alive to life, aren't you today? Are you alive to life? Okay? Well, the birds had a hard job this morning, let me tell you, early on. Did you hear them? Well, I did, and it was quite feeble this morning compared with yesterday morning. Why? Tell me why. Come on. There was something else besides the cold. The mist. Okay, the mist. And I just thought of those mists in our spirits. Do you know what I mean? Okay, you look out there and you can't see a thing. And it seems as if sometimes we look out from our inward parts and we can't see a thing. So God says to you today, I'm going to continue my covenant with you. And I believe it's been a covenant right from the beginning of grace upon grace. We've heard about the law of grace. I did this to someone this morning. I put my hand on top of their head. I wasn't blessing them or anything. But I was just saying, oh, take that grace of God, okay? And it's coming upon you, not only upon you, but in you. And it's layer upon layer. It's grace upon grace upon grace. I mean, how can we express these things? It's grace that's all around us, so it's pressing in on us. It's coming up from underneath. It's coming from every direction, isn't it? And that's the covenant of our God. And he's going to keep his covenant with you. Now, what am I? I'm just a little pinprick. My history is a little pinprick in the grand scheme of things. And I don't think you're much bigger, to be quite honest. Okay, we may have great careers and we may have done wonderful things. We may travel the world and get weary. But in the grand scheme of things, we are just a little prick. And yet, God says to us, he says to me daily, I am keeping my covenant with you. And I know that God is in bonds with his, what he's created. He's in bonds. You know what bonds are like? We don't like to be in bonds. We don't like to be restricted. But he is in bonds with what he says and what he does. I mean, this is really just an introduction. So underneath all that's happening, God is remembering his covenant. I mean, you can go on through scripture. I've started at the very beginning of the Bible, and I just want to state that very, very clearly. This is what God put into my heart. Now, I'm learning to accept God's covenantal decree for my life. Okay? I'm learning. I'm learning to accept the different seasons that he causes me to pass through. And I know you could say, you could come up here, put this mic on and say exactly the same things. Because otherwise you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be interested in a conference like this. You wouldn't be interested in having personal times with the Lord. Because it's too close for comfort. Much, much too close. Will I accept the order of the seasons? That's why I read that first verse to you. Let me read it again. Chapter 8 of Genesis. And verse 22. The earth is still remaining, isn't it? Seed time and harvest. It didn't say harvest and seed time. Cold and heat. I know you can turn those around. Okay. Winter and summer. And day and night shall not cease. There's actually a verse in Jeremiah that says that God's in covenant with day and night. Amazing. I mean, I bless the Lord for a new day. It may sound crazy, but I just bless him. And I'm learning to accept these decrees for my life and his orderings, his ordainings, his plannings, his purposes without complaint, without murmuring. I still murmur. I still complain. I still complain at my husband now and again. I still do lots of things like we all do. But there's grace. And the title here is Living in the grace of Christ. And I'm going to add a prepositional phrase, okay? It's two words. Living in the grace of Christ in winter. Okay, just two words. Prepositional phrase for the good teachers. My students could never get hold of those wretched prepositions. They used to have to learn them by a list, by an alphabetical list. And they never really got to the hang of them. Anyway, and I want to put, shall I say, the emphasis on those two little words. And I knew that months ago that if I got the opportunity and the privilege and the good, healthy nerves and all that go with sharing, I knew that if this opportunity came, this is what I'd share. It was months ago it came to me. And it's particularly the winter seasons, I would say, that we have known personally in the last 6 to 7 years. And I know that you probably could say the same, that you've had seasons like that in winter. And God, I'm not going to go into details. I don't feel that's appropriate. Obviously, I also want to say to some churches here in particular that your loving support and your financial support and your prayers and so much else about who you are has turned the winter and the icy blasts of winter into bearable times. Now, that's a real testimony to the Lord's grace to you. You'll know who you are. I don't need to list out your names in any way, but you know exactly who you are. And I just want us to consider for a minute, okay, as I look out, you're mainly from Malaysia. Now, we've got from California here, and you know what your seasons are like, don't you? In the natural, I'm just thinking of meteorologically. People say, when I get cold in these air conditioning, this Arctic machine that's behind, I call it, they say, what's the matter with you? You come from Canada. Even if you speak to people out on the street or, you know, sometimes you go to a shopping center and you meet with them and when you're eating or something. And it's just, actually, it's a lack of circulation. You could spiritualize that and do all kinds of things, but I can remember my, I can remember my mum hanging the washing out and her fingers on both her hands were like this and she had chilblains. Have you ever had them? Well, don't desire to have them. You need to go into a real winter climate to have them. And her fingers would be literally white as Helen's jacket. And so I've got memories of mum, you know, frantically trying to bring the circulation down. I still do that. It's funny how you do the things that your mum did. I do. And I frantically do that. So the winters, the seasons in the Northern Hemisphere, Southern Hemisphere, it's good to think about it sometimes. You know, we people have marveled that we've actually survived in Canada. So have I marveled, actually. not in the weather form, but in other forms. You know, we can go out in minus 20 degrees. Please don't freeze to your seat. It's okay. In minus 20 degrees in the right gear and walk, can't we, when the sidewalks have been cleared. Our weather channels are exact. It's incredible. They'll tell us a snowstorm is coming, so don't go out. And if it's possible, you don't go out. And that will pass. Like these seasons in our lives, you know, will pass. That's what I've discovered. Now, don't, as I said earlier, what I'm sharing with you is particularly relevant to the last 6 to 7 years. Now, the last 6 to 7 years hasn't been all winter. There have been definite times during those years that has been winter. But you think about California. I mean, we love to go to California. We love Florida. We're warm creatures. Strange, isn't it? Wandering around Florida, I thought, yes, Lord, this maybe is a place we should go to. We won't. It's okay. We might have to go back to dreary England. But anyway, again, you accept the Lord's decree for your life. So think about the natural, you know, that verse in Genesis 8, 22 is very natural, isn't it? Wonderful. What season would be your favorite? Well, I don't know. It's very hard for you here to think about seasons. Hot and wet, hot and dry. What can you do? You're sunk before you begin. But if I had a favorite season in the natural, it would be spring in England. It is unsurpassable for fresh beauty and for vibrancy of color. It's just incredible. So if you want to go to England, go in spring. Okay, I mean, I know that spring, I was thinking as we were, just as Alex was standing there, I thought, Lord, spring up, O well, within my soul. Spring up, O well, and make me whole. You know? And that's what grace does. He causes that spring to be unleashed in us. Okay. What I'm going to do, it may be a little bit different. I'm going to share some poems with you that really describe how I've felt. I don't want to be too personal, really. It's not that. It goes much, much broader and deeper than that. But I came across a book called Grace in Winter, so I don't take any credit for this title, okay? It's called Grace in Winter. And it's a lady called Faith Hull, believe it or not. She is missionary. She's a daughter of missionary parents. And in the early 90s, she got hold of the letters of Samuel Rutherford. Now, if you've never heard his name, I'm sorry for you. He's a Puritan. Now, we've had quite a bit about Puritans. He's a Puritan and was a pastor in a little tiny Scottish town called Anwath, somewhere up there in Scotland. And he wrote letters during his times of, what shall I say, particularly exile, times of suffering, times of trial, affliction, every word in the English language that you could gather together, he went through those times. And this lady gathered the letters because it's very hard to read. Now, I'm going to need your attention in a few minutes when I read some of these, but I don't think it'll do you any harm. Shall I just give you a little bit about the Puritans? Historically, their sort of period extended over about a century and a half, from about 1560 to about 1710. And I mean, what solid gold they were in those days against the most dreadful situations politically, every way. I mean, the state of the Church of Scotland, the state of the Church in England. I mean, we bemoan the state of the Church in our day, but I don't know if it was any worse than, I think his days were much, much worse. So he had a time in this little Scottish congregation. Boy, how he loved his people. You'll see it as I read a little later. How he loved his people, boy. Anyway, because of the rule of state and the kings and all the rest of it, I won't go into all the details. Because of his stand for the truth, he was exiled to a place, well, I can't remember exactly where it was now, somewhere in Scotland. He was exiled for at least about 9 years from his congregation. And during that time, he wrote letters. And in those days, there were very high up people, you know, ladies, lady so-and-so, lord so-and-so. He was in contact with all these people who were sympathetic to the true gospel in those days. God gave his church people like that. I mean, they were very moneyed people. And God gave his church those kind of people. And this is the phrase that really struck me at least 6 to 7 years ago. And this is what he says, and I want you to remember it. I see grace groweth best in winter. Isn't it lovely? Now, I'm going to say it again. I see grace groweth best in winter. Now, you can colloquialize that if you want, but I think you'll destroy it. You've just got to learn it, or just got to take it as it is and as I present it to you. I see grace groweth best in winter. And so don't switch off, okay? Don't switch off, because this just doesn't sound like the English that you speak. So hang in, okay? Because I believe that this man, he had so much to communicate with me in those times, and has done so over the years. Not just me, my little me, but his influence and his writings have spread the world over. So let me read one. I've written them down, and if anybody wants me to give these to you, this is a book that I want to recommend as well. This is also by the, it's Faith Cook, not Faith Hull, pardon me, Faith Cook. And this is a man who, this lady just takes up Samuel Rutherford and his friends. And I don't know if it's possible to get it now, but it actually would be great for folk like John, Cherish, you know, in case you think that these people are so old-fashioned. You know, and maybe you think I'm old-fashioned. But I don't mind. You know, they're not. If you think they're old-fashioned, what have you done? What do we do with Paul and, you know, Spurgeon and others? Because, I mean, you know, they're just all in the course of history. And grace was certainly poured forth from this man. Now, this is, he wrote letters to the different friends he had, whom he missed so much. And he even called his cell a palace because Christ was there. I mean, I was thinking this morning, what would I do if I was put in exile? You know? What would I do if I was put in prison? Would I stroke up on the wall, you know, each day and stroke it off? You know? What would I do if I didn't have any implements, I didn't have any books? Well, there's a sense in which I've been encouraged that within you, by the grace of God through the years and through the seasons that you've passed, and I don't get me wrong, I'm not being boastful, but I know it's applicable to all of us. There's a wealth, you know, there's a deposit of truth that if you had time, maybe you need to go to prison. You know, we just have so little time. But you'd have to sit there and face the Lord and meditate and muse. I mean, how much meditating do we do? How much musing do we do? Do you know the word amusement? You know how we all love to be amused? Okay, our churches sometimes, I do feel deeply, you know, entertainment, amusement, just to keep young people. Well, it's a little Greek prefix. And you know what the word muse is? Just to sort of, just sit quiet. I don't know how to express it. I don't have the words. But amusement is against all that. That's what it means. You know, next time you go to maybe you wouldn't be going to an English seaside resort. Not a resort like these, just an ordinary beach and little beach huts along. We've walked along it often. And then you'll see a huge conglomeration of different machines and amusements, you know, fairs, things you can play with and all that sort of thing. So that's how I consider amusements. You know, your English seaside resort or town is never without those. There's always much to draw your money out of your pocket, you know. Anyway, here we've got this. This is the letter he wrote, called The Trial of Grace. And he says, grace tried is better than grace. And it is more than grace. It is glory in its infancy. Why should I start at the plough of my Lord that maketh deep furrows on my soul? I know that he is no idle husbandman. He purposeth a crop. Now we can, but it's real, isn't it? You know, where he's, sorry, I don't mean to. But you know, we can nod our heads. We can do all kinds of things. But this is what grace is all about, the trial of grace. Now, God in his mercy tries us deeply, broadly, everywhere possible. And he's going to bring forth his gold. He's going to bring forth his silver. He's going to bring forth the marvel of his image in us. And it's to submit to that. So grace tried is better than grace. It may sound strange to you, but I'm so used to it. It's funny, isn't it? It's just part of my spirit now over these many years. And every time things get a bit icy, and icy blasts come, okay, Lord, grace tried is better than grace. I'm tasting a little bit of glory. Did you notice that? It's glory in its infancy. We speak a lot about glory. Lord, we want to bring you glory, Lord. We want to, you know, have your glory come amongst us. This is glory. You know, and to embrace the grace that's tried, the grace that we live in. We all live in grace. We don't live a moment or breathe a moment without the grace of Christ. Now, this is the poem. She took up this letter. It was much more substance than I've said. But this is the poem that she wrote about it. Why should I fear if on my soul my master's plough draws furrows deep? No idle husbandman is he who purposes a crop to reap. This fallow ground he ploughs with pain, a harvest full at length to gain. Grace tried is more than grace, and grows to glory in its infancy. And who can tell the truth of grace, till trial prove its constancy? Today, the hammer, file, and heat. The next, his handiwork complete. So let each cross breathe out his love. Each tell his wisdom, kindness, care. Each speak with unloosed tongue his worth, who crowns my head with garlands fair. This prison is my house of wine. Here Christ and I may richly dine. Now, he wrote that to a dear friend called Robert Gordon, whose company he enjoyed. Have you enjoyed one another's company this time? You know, seriously, have you enjoyed one another's company? You know, it's easy to isolate oneself. I mean, I know you'll forgive me, but I know that there are some here who don't actually, at the moment, are not going to a church. And I just say from my heart, please look to God to provide a place for you to be with others. It's ever so easy to be on your own, not in prison on your own, but, you know, on your own. It's very easy to isolate oneself, and that's what the devil wants to do. If I could explain and express the kind of attacks that we have known in the last 6 to 7 years, I'd sum it up like this. The enemy has wanted his mouth shut. Now, obviously, I'm involved. But it's the truth. And when you see that very, very clearly, you realize, yes, Lord, no one can shut your mouth. If you knew the amount of times that we could have given up, why go on? Why continue in the ministry? I read this morning that you receive wounds in the house of your friends. In Zechariah, wasn't it? You know, think, what's that all about? We've already heard testimony. I don't need to tell you that. But I'll tell you one exercise that God has given me to do. And this is how I feel that he has tried me. He has turned the passion of my inward parts that could so easily give up, so easily get angry, so easily get disappointed and discouraged. He has turned it to prayer. And we actually sang the words that I would say very often. If you were listening to my spirit, wherever we go, you would hear me say, Father. You wouldn't hear me say much else. You might hear me say, Father, forgive. And so I don't give in to criticism. I don't give in to grumbling. I don't give in to any of those things. I realize that grace tried is more than grace. And its glory in its infancy, if this is the way that God can birth his glory in my being and let it be manifested, that's the way we go. Okay, now listen to this one. I started to journalize lots of the things that Samuel Rutherford wrote in his letters to the various people. And an amazing man. His first wife died, his two children died, he married again, and all six out of seven died. I mean, I know it was in those days when life was so short, but on his deathbed, there was one daughter that stood beside him as he went to be. He knew exactly the time that he was going to go to the Lord. Incredible. He said, I'm going to go to the Lord at 5 o'clock this morning. And he had just received a summons from the court, from the king, to appear again because of his preaching. He said, sorry, I've got a higher summons. Isn't that great? Let me read it to you. I'll read it just to you what he said, if I can find it. He said, wonderful really, isn't it? I mean, I hope I'm not sort of magnifying a person too much. I just want to magnify the grace that flowed out of him, and it's probably just a different way for you to think. He says, they've summoned me before them, but there I may not come. My Lord says, come up hither. My Lord says, welcome home. My kingly king at his white throne, my presence doth command, where glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Do you sometimes think, what will you say on your deathbed? I do sometimes think, what will we say? I've read so much, you know, about what's his name? General Booth, Spurgeon, the different things that they said, you know, when they came to the very end and they knew exactly. And I wanted actually to recommend, if you can, to the younger folk here, to John and different ones, please get hold of this book. You'll be able to manage it. Even though you're Puritans, you'll be able to read it and you will be utterly blessed out of your boots. You really will. Anyway, I'll just want to read a few more. How are we doing for time? Okay. This is some of the words that I had journalized many years ago. It was actually in the year 2000. It says, losses and disgraces are the wheels of Christ's triumphing chariot. Okay, you happy to go in that chariot? Eh? Losses and disgraces. Well, I think every minister Oh, bless you. Every minister of the gospel, every saint, whether you think you're a weak one or not, doesn't matter. We all have losses. We all have disgraces. Don't hang on to your reputation. There was one time, well, earlier years when we were married and Bernard would travel, I would hang on to his reputation for grim death. You know, I would be so annoyed if people criticized and said this and that and the other. And I don't think that it doesn't sort of still pierce me to a degree, but the Lord brings his grace, tries your heart, and you see that it doesn't matter. The losses and we're in a triumphant chariot. Our journey of life is progressing, you know. As the grace is tried, we're discovering glory in its infancy. You know, we're not trudging. We are trudging along, really, in some ways, but the Lord takes us through. And then another one was, who knoweth the truth of grace without a trial? I think I read that one to you. And then he says, and how soon faith would freeze without a cross. Okay. And then there's another one here about the church. Like I started, you know, saying that we were representing many different churches. And this is what he said about the church. He, as I said, I'll say it again, he loved his people. He said, the church hath been, since the world began, ever hanging by a small thread. And all the hands of hell and of the wicked have been drawing at the thread. But God be thanked, they only break their arms by pulling, but the thread is not broken, for the sweet fingers of Christ our Lord have spun and twisted it. Lord, hold the thread whole. So this sort of thread-like life of your church, it may seem pretty ravelly at times and unraveled and thin. It's being held by the God who has brought you together in his church. You know, indestructible, God's church. And he saw this. He did actually return after 9 years of exile, and he did actually go back to that congregation. But unfortunately, he didn't stay with them. He was such a clever man, brilliant theologian, brilliant devotional spirit and all the rest of it about him. But he went on into other colleges and so on in Scotland. And then, of course, died. I can't remember the date, but you heard that. So maybe I'll just read one more poem to finish then. God's purposes in trial. God aimeth in all his dealings with his children to bring them to a high contempt of and deadly feud with the world. And for no other cause doth the Lord withdraw from you the childish toys and the earthly delights that he giveth to others, but that he may have you wholly to himself. And then this is the poem she took up the letter. I mean, this is only a tiny little minuscule part of those letters that he wrote. He wrote reams of letters. I know what that means. I love letters. And I detest emails, even though I write them. The reason being, it also relates to these winter seasons. We have had the most nasty emails. Incredible. I mean, why anybody would want to put that and fling it through space beats me. But obviously, they had a purpose in it. And that's why I almost dread when Bernard said, he'll say, darling, there's an email here. I think, I don't want to read it. I mean, obviously, I do. But I'm just telling you. So what you commit to emails, be very, very careful. I am very careful how I share my heart in an email. I know we're all caught up in technology and this, that, and the other. But I know that if some of those emails, if they'd taken time and taken up a pen and paper, okay, they mightn't have been such an icy blast to us. I'm not going into any details. I'm just telling you the bare facts. So that time often can redeem a situation. So be very careful what you write in emails. You know, if you're going to admonish someone, you're going to, you know, speak to someone on a particular issue, do it face to face, if at all possible, or write. And you'll certainly be much more able to judge out all the swiftness of anger and the hasty things. It just doesn't work. So be careful, okay? Be very careful. So this is the poem that she wrote. God aims in all his ways to bring his children here, to view this world, and I think all the things that are in it, with high contempt, not worth a passing tear. He seeks your unshared love, and for no other cause, your Lord removes time's short delights, its childish toys withdraws. For from affliction's cup, love's sweetest fragrance flows, no tree more angry than the thorn, yet from it springs the rose. As newborn princes weep, heedless of crown or thorn, so heaven's heirs, distressed, forget the heritage they own. To know sweet comforts now, in frequent prayer be found. For there your faith may kiss your Lord, his love embrace you round. Well, I do trust God in me, that what he has given me to share with you will be of help in some way. Spurgeon wrote about this great man, Samuel Rutherford, and I'll just read what he says. Now, Spurgeon lived, 150 years after this brother here? I think of him as a brother, a friend. Amazing, isn't it? And that's what you must do with the authors of the books. I just encourage young people. Poor old John, he's really had it in the neck today, hasn't he, from me? Never mind. He can tell his friends. This is what Spurgeon wrote. He said, in considering this book, the letters, it's a huge, thick book. And as you can hear, his language is very quaint. You know, so you have to bear with it and have patience. He says here, like a strong-winged eagle, he soars into the highest heaven, and with unblenched eye, he looks into the mystery of love divine. Now, I couldn't think, what does unblenched mean? Has anybody got some idea? I thought it was unblemished, would you say? Is it a bit like that? Anyway, you'll have to work it out. I couldn't find a dictionary, so. And maybe the word isn't even in the English language now. Not saying much for the English language, but never mind. So, and then there's another brother, Hudson Taylor. He drew tremendous comfort and consolation from this man. And he actually, his book, you know, little book of Hudson Taylor's, Union and Communion, he drew a lot from Samuel Rutherford. Well, here we are, living in the grace of Christ. Maybe you're in the summer season. Maybe you're in spring. Maybe you're in fall or autumn. Maybe you're in no season at all. But I don't believe that. You've got to be in some season. Whether you ignore it or not, you know, it's good to submit to the winter. We've had to. And there may be more icy blasts to come. I don't know. But I know that God will hammer out of your life with his hammer, his file, whatever circumstances, he'll hammer out that gold. He'll hammer out the preciousness of your inward life. And you'll see glory coming in its infancy. What will it be like when glory is in its maturity? When we get to glory? You know, it'll be all glory. That's what he said. That's what Samuel wrote. It's all glory in Emmanuel's land. Wonderful, marvelous. Praise the Lord. Well, I sang that chorus, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts." I sang it with real heart before I got up. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." Amen.